Tonight we come to the heroes of the faith to consider number three, Noah, the man who feared God. And looking just at one verse here, verse 7 of Hebrews 11. Peter Lewis of Cornerstone Church in Nottingham, he's written a very good commentary on the heroes of faith. And he says this: it's hard to live as a faithful, godly believer in a culture which is cynical, contemptuous, and corrupt. But that was Noah's culture. It is harder still to speak of God to the kind of society where the sneer or the snarl are your only response from those you're trying to help and warn. But that was Noah's task. And when you understand the culture that Noah lived in, when you understand the task that he had, it brings it home to us just how relevant the story of Noah is for us today. And Noah has so much to teach us how to live in faith in what are very evil days. We were talking at a wee discussion group we have here in the morning, and we were saying this morning that one of the things we have to understand that while the days are becoming increasingly evil in which we live, this is nothing new. Go back over history. Go back even over about a century and a half in this country. Go back a bit further. Go back through the history of the Bible. And God's people were called to be faithful, to live for Christ in very evil and wicked days. And the good news, the message of the Bible, the message of Noah here tonight is with faith, we can be faithful and we can see fruit even in very wicked days. We're going to learn a number of things here tonight about the faith that is needed. And the first thing is, faith believes in the warnings of the unseen. And this belief in the unseen is the very heart of faith. Go back to verse 1 where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so it's easy to have faith in what you see. The challenge is to have faith in what you do not see. Now, Noah is commended for believing God's warning about that which was unseen in regards to judgment. He embraced God's truth. And this is the nature, this is the character of faith. Faith embraces God's word as being true. The confession of faith, it says about faith: "By this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein." A Christian trusts God, shows they trust God by trusting what God says. You cannot separate faith in God from faith in his word. The two have to go hand in hand. And Noah believed in God's promises, his word, what it said, about the judgment to come. Now, Noah believed in the flood, even though he probably had never even seen rain up to that point. If you look at Genesis 2 and verse 6, it speaks of how the earth was watered by a mist after the creation. So it is very possible that Noah didn't even maybe see rain. He certainly hadn't seen anything like what was going to happen in 120 years' time. What would happen at the flood would be truly amazing. If you look at Genesis 7, it speaks about, yes, raining for 40 days, but there's much more that was happening than just that rain for 40 days. It speaks of the great stores underneath the earth releasing water. And it seems that there were volcanoes and earthquakes and so much happening. The whole world, as was known, was totally turned upside down. So it was a much greater event than just 40 days of rain. The whole world was being shaken away. It had never been before. And indeed, at the end of the flood, Psalm 104 says that indeed talks about the mountains rising. So much of what geologists look at maybe happened in ice ages. So much of this is to do actually with what happened at the flood. Noah believed in these amazing unseen events. even though it would be 120 years, he'd have to wait for them to happen, and even though he'd have to believe and trust in the middle of terrible scoffing. Alexander McLaren, has a lovely quote. He says, "His faith grasped the invisible things to come only because it grasped the invisible person." And when you want people to grasp the truth about events of the Bible and events that have happened and events which will take place, you cannot try and convince them of those things without trying to convince them about Jesus. And ultimately, it all comes back to Jesus. Even we were having a wee debate at the Brook Cafe on Friday morning about whether how old the earth was, whether the flood actually took place. And for me, it's good enough. Jesus believed these things. Jesus, the Son of God, believes these things. And if you get people to look at Jesus, look at his life, look at how he lived, look at his miracles, look at what he taught, put the whole package together along with his death and his resurrection, it's then that the evidence is overwhelming to help people believe in the rest of the Bible. And so people will believe in the invisible in regards to events when they come to believe in the invisible God and come to know this God and come to have this invisible God living in them. And that's why we can believe the Bible. That's why we do believe the Bible if we're Christians here tonight. You'll not understand this if you're not a Christian. The reason we believe the Bible is because God is living in us by his Spirit, and it's the Spirit of God within us. Convince us as we read this word, this is true. It is the very word of God. So faith believes in the warnings of the unseen. Secondly, faith produces reverent fear. Let me just read this verse 7 here, a part of it again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark. Noah is commended here for having a reverent fear of God. Now, the fear of God is often not seen as something very important today, even in Christian circles. I think go back a few decades, you probably hear people speak more about those who feared God. Peter Lewis, let me quote from him again, he says, "I do not know when I last heard someone described as God-fearing. Do you have this holy fear in your spiritual armory? Be quite sure of this, that it is an essential piece of your spiritual weaponry, or at least of your survival kit in enemy territory." This fear of God is absolutely vital for people today. One of the main reasons why I believe people lack a fear of God today is because they have reduced God from the awesome, holy, and infinite being of the Bible into a God in their own image who just loves and who never judges or condemns people. God is love, the Bible teaches that. But that is not all there is to God. God is also the God of holiness, justice, and wrath. And I think the problem is that people have exchanged the God of the Bible for a different God who is much more comfortable. It's a wee bit like you imagine a child who is brought up in this country, and all they know about a lion is a lion is a cuddly toy who is sitting in their bedroom. The lion is a cuddly toy who they hug and take to bed with at night. And they have no fear of a lion. Take that to a child who is brought up in Africa and lives where lions live. They will have a very different fear of a lion, a different attitude. And I think that's the problem. So often people have exchanged the God who is a God to be feared for a toy God who is comfortable and who suits them. losing this fear of God greatly hinders people coming to salvation, because unless God is to be feared, there is no need to be saved. And that's why many people don't fear God. That's why many people don't worry about dying or don't worry about eternity, because the God that they have in their mind is a God who lets everyone into heaven, and a God who winks at all sin, and a God who would never turn anyone away. But let's understand from what we're seeing here tonight, this is the God who condemns. We were singing at the beginning of the service, this is the God who struck down the firstborn sons in all the families of Egypt. This is the God who struck down the nations of Sion and Og and so forth, these kings and their people, as the children of Israel went to the promised land. This is a God of judgment. This is a God who destroys nations. This is a God who destroyed the world. This is a God who hates sin. This is a God who is to be feared. But this loss of a fear of God also hampers Christian living. Remember what Proverbs said, it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. We read in our book club some time ago, J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Tremendous book. And one of the things he emphasizes at the beginning of that book is that the knowledge of God is such a practical thing. Having a right knowledge of God, having a right fear of God, is one of the most practical things to help you to live in the right manner. Here we see that the faith that Noah has was a faith that produces reverent fear. Thirdly, his faith embraces God's salvation. And we see that because of this reverent fear, Noah is led by God to obediently build the ark. By building the ark according to God's design, and you can look at Genesis 6 and how very clearly God laid out the pattern for the ark for him to build, he was embracing God's provided salvation for himself and for his family. He was leading his family to salvation. He didn't say to his family, you make up your own mind what you do. He didn't say to his family, you decide yourself if you want to worship God or not. He says, no, as a family, this is what we do. As a family, this is where we are going. And so he took the lead and led his family to salvation as he built this ark. And this was an amazing task. You think of the tools and the equipment that he wouldn't have had. There was no Harland or Wolf down the road or anything like that. He faithfully built this great boat for 120 years. And he did that despite the scorning and the scoffing of those around him. True faith embraces God's salvation. True faith today embraces a salvation that's to be found in Christ. True faith is Christ-centered. You have to speak to people, and if this is true of you, you have to listen to this tonight. This faith where you believe that God is out there and God will look after you is not enough. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. The faith that we need is a faith in Jesus Christ. The faith that we need is a faith that is cross-focused. Romans 3 speaks about how indeed that the law couldn't save people and how Christ has come as a propitiation through his death on the cross. He has come, that word propitiation means to propel away God's wrath. And so the faith that saves us is Christ-centered. It is cross-focused. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. This faith is, it's not a fuzzy thing. It's not a faith that there's like a God who's out there like a fairy godmother who's watching over us. It's a faith in who Jesus is. It's a faith in what Jesus has done as being my only hope of getting to heaven. That he's died on the cross to save a sinner like me. Notice here that Noah's faith was an act of faith. He just didn't sit back and wait for something to happen. He was obedient to God's call. He responded to God's call. And the faith that saves has to be active. It has to be a faith that moves us to Christ, that embraces Christ. It's a faith that enables us to follow Christ as we enter into that saving relationship with Jesus. So let's be very, very clear about this. The faith that is needed is a faith in Jesus. Because today many people talk about faith. People talk about a faith in prayer. I've shared this before, in Brookside certainly. Norman Brown, he was in Wellington Street, and he would hear people talk, "I'm a great believer in prayer." And he would turn around and says, "I don't believe in prayer. I don't have faith in prayer." He says, "I have faith in the one we pray to." So we have to be careful that the faith we have isn't a faith in religion. It's not a faith in reading the Bible. It's not a faith in praying. It's a faith directed in God's provided salvation. It's a faith in Jesus. That is the only faith that saves. So faith embraces God's salvation. So faith believes in the warnings of the unseen. Faith produces reverent fear. Faith embraces God's salvation. And the final thing is, faith saves and condemns. Now notice how this verse ends. This is interesting, isn't it? By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now the writer to the Hebrews tells us how Noah's faith brings him to righteousness. How do we become right with God? It's not by trying to be good. It's not by trying to be religious. This is amazing truth that when we trust in Christ, the credit of his life of perfect obedience is placed into our account. And the life of our terrible sin is placed into Jesus' account. Calvin called it the great exchange. And Jesus takes our sin on the cross, and we receive his righteousness and become right before God. So we don't become right before God by Jesus making us better. That's basically Catholic theology. By Jesus making us better, we can be good enough to be right with God. No. We get right with God through trusting fully in Jesus, his perfect life, and his death on the cross. So the writer of Hebrews tells us that through faith, that indeed Noah becomes righteous in God's sight. But also at the same time, he speaks of how Noah's faith brings condemnation on others who do not believe and embrace Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of the ways I heard this illustrated growing up, and I remember this well, by Victor Patterson, who was my minister as a young boy. And I remember this illustration partly because it was a good illustration, but also partly because it was a shocking illustration coming from him. Because for those of you who know Victor Patterson, he knows absolutely nothing about football. He once went to a Northern Ireland match and thought it was very unfair that everybody was supporting Northern Ireland, so he started to support the other team. I think it was Russia, actually, at the time. And he would said, but the way he put it, he says, the way he described this sort of teaching was that imagine a team being picked and a player being picked for a team. And so they pick the team and they pick 10 players and then they choose the final one. And there's a pile of boys waiting to be the last person listening for their name. And the one who is accepted, his acceptance shows their rejection. And our acceptance through faith in Jesus Christ, our acceptance only through faith in Jesus Christ, Noah's acceptance through faith in Jesus Christ was showing those who did not have faith in God, who hadn't faith in God's salvation, that they were rejected. And so the Christian message, this is why the Christian message is so unpopular. The Christian message that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ is saying all those who do not have this faith in Jesus Christ are rejected, are condemned. Paul puts it this way as he speaks about the aroma of Christ in 2 Corinthians 2. He says there in verse 15, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." So that's quite nice. We are the aroma of God to those being saved. Like we are like a sweet-smelling aroma to Christians, and a gospel preachers like that. You hear God's word being preached, you hear that gospel message, and it's like a sweet fragrance to you. But he doesn't finish there. "And among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" And so he says that the Christian brings a sweet smell. The Christian sharing the gospel brings a sweet smell to those who are Christians. It's a message of life, and it's lovely. But what he is saying, basically, in a Huckle speak, the Christian stinks to the unsaved. The Christian brings the message of death. The Christian is saying, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. The Christian is saying, all those outside of Jesus are lost. Noah, by saying, this boat, this ark is the way of salvation, all those left outside the ark are lost, are condemned. I know it's true of some people here, that when they became Christians, they lost a lot of their friends. Now, one of the reasons for that, some common interests disappear. But this is probably the main reason why when you become a Christian, you lose a friend. You begin to stink. The message of Christ is a message of death. It's a message of condemnation to those who are not safe. And that's why Paul says at the end of this, who is sufficient for these things? Who can fulfill, who can keep this great responsibility? It's only with God's grace that we can be faithful. Let me quote from Alexander McLaren again. He says, "It was no easy thing for him," that is Noah, "to build the ark amid the scoffing of his generation. Smart witticisms fell around him like hail. All the practical men thought him a dreamy fool wasting his time while they prospered and made something of life. For long years, the wits laughed and the common sense people wondered, and the patient saint went on hammering and pitching at his ark. But one morning, it began to rain. And by degrees, somehow Noah did not seem such a fool. The jests would look rather different when the water got up to the knees of the jesters, and their sarcasms would stick to their throats as they drowned. So it is always. So it will be at the last day." And for those who hate our message, those who do not want us to witness to them, I hope this tonight will encourage you to keep on being faithful. I hope this message tonight will encourage you to love these people who hate your message, who hate the message of our churches. We have to love these people and pray that God in his grace, would break down their hard hearts, and that which is a message of death to them by God's grace would be a message that moves from death to life. Oh, may this drive it to our knees as we think of a world out there that is waiting for this judgment, and they haven't a clue about what is coming. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would be merciful to those who are connected to our congregations, whether they be people who come on a Sunday or people who rarely or never darken the church doors, who are not saved, who are not resting in Christ, who may talk about a type of faith, who may talk about being religious even. But Father, they're not, as it were, safe in the ark. They're not safe in Christ. They're not born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, give us more of the heart of Jesus as he wept over Jerusalem. And Father, help us to see these next weeks as a great time of opportunity. And Father, help us to pray for these people who don't come to church. Help us to have the courage to invite them to harvest services. And Lord, we then leave it to you to work in their hearts and in your love and grace to draw them, not just to these services, but to draw them to Christ. Father, one of the most fearful things in the story of Noah is this truth that you closed the door. You shut the people out. For these people, it was too late. And Father, we fear for so many in our community, so many even in our families, for whom it will be too late. Father, we live in days of grace. We live in days of mercy. Lord, be gracious, we pray. Lord, be merciful, we pray. Lord, be more patient, we would dare to pray. And Lord, over these next days, Lord, draw more and more to Christ and to salvation. And Lord, forgive us for when we don't pray enough for this. Forgive us for when we're not burdened enough for this. Lord, help us not to be saved and just comfortable as others are lost. Lord, help us to be like Noah, a preacher of righteousness for all those years. Oh, Lord, give us the faith to respond to this message according to your will. In Jesus' name.